I wanted to take just a moment to introduce our preacher this morning. Not that Graham needs introduction, but maybe for some of you, and we didn't print anything about him in the bulletin, but Dr. Graham Cole is dean of the seminary here. And he and Jules have been a part of Redeemer since
2002.
So a long time, and are such a blessing to our community here at Redeemer, but also in the shaping of pastors and scholars. I took two theology courses under Graham, so you can always talk to him if there's a concern that you might have about that. And it was actually in those courses where I met Donald. We sat next to each other. I think we copied off of each other, Donald. No, but we're so grateful for your ministry, and Graham's a personal encouragement to me often. And their son Jerome's visiting today from Melbourne, so it's good to have you here, the family. So Graham, bring that word that God's given you today.
Thank you. Well, good morning. It's a great pleasure to be with you. So let me just say, in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Well, if you had a late night, maybe you're watching the baseball or the NBA finals, maybe you're at the House of Blues downtown, then today's sermon may be more of a challenge than usual. I've been asked to speak on Trinity Sunday, and so the Holy Trinity is our subject this morning. And I can't think of a subject that's more stretching or deeper. So what am I trying to do in a sermon on the Trinity? My aim is to say true things about God. That's my aim. And it matters to say true things about the only God there is. I like what A.W. Tozer had to say, a very fiery preacher who spent some time in Chicago and quite a writer. He wrote, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion. And man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Always the most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God. Just as her most significant message is what she says about him or leaves unsaid. For her silence is often more eloquent than her speech. She can never escape the self-disclosure of her witness concerning God. And our witness as Anglicans is to the one God in three. Three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a foundational belief. It's a foundational belief for Catholics, a foundational belief for the Orthodox, and umpteen evangelical churches. Note, I'm not talking about one God in three gods or one person in three persons. That's an incoherent and contradictory claim. I'm talking about the one God in three persons. And right from the start, this is a matter of revelation, not the product of research or human reason unaided. And the only God there is mysterious. Now, why should we be surprised that God is mysterious? I think a made-up God would not be mysterious. So especially this morning, I want to address maybe an anxiety that some have here. And what's that? It's the anxiety that this understanding of God may deep down make no sense at all. It's a silly belief. So let me ask, what does our Bible then say about God? And what does Revelation have to tell us? Well, it tells us about the majestic God, the God of the Bible, who is incomparable. Our reading from Isaiah chapter 6 made that quite plain. Holy is the key word. This is the God who is holy, holy, holy. Radically set apart from creatures, high and lifted up, Isaiah 6 tells us. By the way, that threefold holy, holy, holy has been traditionally understood as a reference to the Trinity. That may be possible, but I wouldn't put too much on it. And recall to our psalm, Psalm 29. Verse 1, ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. God, again, is incomparable. Holy. That's why our analogies fail. I'd imagine some here have been taught to think of the Trinity in terms of water, ice, and steam. I won't get a show of hands on that. That is the ancient heresy of modalistic Monarchianism, and it's as nasty as it sounds. It comes from the second century. It's like a theological staph infection, toxic to the health of the church. Now, being positive here, the Bible is about God from the beginning, Genesis, to the end, Revelation. And it's progressive in its story. More and more revelatory information comes to us over time as we move from BC to AD. A progressive revelation, as theologians say. And what does it say more exactly? Our Bible tells us about the oneness of God. And that's made very clear in that great passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 5 and 6. A statement that's at the very heart of the Jewish faith, a believing Jewish faith to this day. Hear, O Israel, Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Not just in your heads, but in your hearts. Impress them on your children. And really, anything that the Bible says should be taught to children underlines its importance. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. The Lord is unique. As I say, that claim is at the heart of a believing Jewish faith to this day. And it took God hundreds of years to teach one people that there is indeed only one God and idols don't cut it. And only when that lesson was thoroughly learned was it safe for God to reveal the threeness. And that's where our four Gospels come into play. For in them we learn of the threeness in clear terms, like in that passage from Matthew 28, read as our gospel reading, verses 18 to 20, a climactic statement that ends this gospel. Jesus comes to his disciples and says, all authority, I'm king, is in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, as you go, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name, the one name, not three names, but the one name, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you to the end of the age. To tell the story of our God is to tell a story of oneness, the one name. To tell the story of our God is to tell a story of threeness, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A double story is needed, oneness and threeness. And those individual names matter. For example, some think that the Holy Spirit is just a reference to some influence or impersonal force. Well, try substituting that in baptizing people. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Force. That sounds suspiciously like the Bible with a bit of Star Wars thrown in. It doesn't work, despite what the Jehovah's Witness might say at your door. The fact is, our Bibles tell us about the one God in three persons, three distinct inseparable persons. Romans 8, our New Testament reading, made that clear. We read this in verse 15, the Spirit, so there's a reference to the Spirit, you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, or dear Father. So there's a reference to the Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. Now, if we are children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. A reference to the Son. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. There are so many New Testament passages like this. In these passages, we learn of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They're brought together in that triadic way over and over again. But what about that word Trinity itself? It's not in the Bible. So why bother with it? In fact, it was first coined in Latin, most probably back in the late second century, by Tertullian, a North African Christian leader and thinker. So do we give it up because it's not in the Bible? Well, here I've learned a lot from a great Presbyterian theologian of late 19th, early 20th century, B.B. Warfield. He argued that sometimes you need a non-Bible word to capture the sense of the Bible. It's a good term, Trinity, tri, threeness, unity, oneness, Trinity. It captures the oneness story and the threeness story. So the key question is not whether the word is there, but whether the idea is in the Bible. And I believe it is. But let me now ask, is this very idea of the one God who is three just a bit of nonsense if we really were honest about it? And that's the anxiety issue that I sometimes meet in Christian people. To address this, I want to make some distinctions. And now for something a bit different on a Sunday morning. I'm going to let my inner philosopher out. And we're going to have a thought experiment this morning. So, as I say, if you were out clubbing late last night, this may be a bit of a stretch. So let me make some distinctions. Let me distinguish the unimaginable, the unvisualizable. For example, a quark. Now, I've never met one in the grounds of Trinity because it's a subatomic particle versus the inconceivable. An idea, when you think about it, is just nonsense, like a square circle. You understand what the word square means and circle means, it's nonsense. The unvisualizable, unimaginable, and the inconceivable. Now, let me talk about the imaginable. I can imagine a tree. It's big. It's got green leaves. There are birds in it. And the conceivable, a number greater than 3. 7, 9, 10. So, in your mind's eye, you can shut your eyes if you like. Imagine a four-sided figure made out of matches. I think most of us can picture that in our heads. It's visualizable, and obviously it's not a silly idea, it's conceivable. Now visualize a 3,007-sided figure made out of matches. Not 6, not 8, 3,007. Clearly it's not a silly idea. I can go out in the grounds and have enough matches and actually make it. But I can't form a picture of that in my head. It's unimaginable but conceivable. Let me suggest to you, God, the only God there is, high and lifted up, is unimaginable, unvisualizable as Trinity, but conceivable. And I think there are Christian people who think that because they can't visualize something, imagine it in their mind's eye, then they really can't believe it. And the problem is not necessarily a lack of faith, but a lack of imagination. And a right lack of imagination at that point. Because certainly the only God there is does challenge our imaginations. And this is not the only doctrine like this. Our Lord Jesus Christ is one person, truly human, truly God. The Bible is a human word and it's God's word. There's a pattern here when you think about it. When you're dealing with the only God there is. Now, having said all that, another question looms. It always does with sermons. So what? Has any of this any real relevance to our lives today? Let me suggest five relevances. They only take an hour each. Now, the idea of Trinity helps us combat the projection thesis or argument. Going way back into BC times, there was a poet, a Greek poet called Xenophanes, who argued that if an ox could draw a god, it would draw another ox. Ludwig Feuerbach, in the 19th century, developed it. The same thesis. It affected Marx, it affected Freud. Namely, that what we say about God is really talking about ourselves. Writ large. The Trinity is unvisualizable. The Trinity is conceivable but unimaginable. No projection. In other words, God is not a man with a big voice, as Karl Barth criticized some for thinking. That projection thesis is an issue for a simplistic view of God. It's an issue for Islam. And the fact is, and this is the second point, belief in God as Trinity constitutes a big difference between Islam and Christianity. There seems to be little difference in the two ideas of God as long as we keep it vague enough and just talk about the Creator. But as soon as you start talking about the one God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and say you believe it, you commit one of the biggest sins in Islam, the sin of shirk or association. A learned Muslim will have none of that. But you see, so many Christians don't pray in a Trinitarian way. We just pray, Dear God, Amen. So as long as we keep it as abstract and vague as that, it's hard to see any difference at all. But if we're praying to the Father in the name of the Son, in reliance upon the Spirit, if we're actually praying like the prayers in our service this morning, think of the prayer that we started with. Almighty God, to your hearts are opened, all designs known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. We start in a Trinitarian way. Now, positively speaking, this is the third point. If God is really Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this circle, some say, dance of love that's always been, then love indeed has been at the centre of reality always. If God is Trinity, creation is not the work of a lonely God who needed an object of love and affection. Rather, it's the overflow of such love. And so creation is the work of a generous, loving God. Now, someone here might think, well, why didn't he create before he did, if that's the case? Well, friends, God created with time, not before there was any time. Time itself is a creature from a theological point of view. Incidentally, asking what God was doing before he created is like asking, how high is yellow? If you really understand what the word God means, you realize it's a non-question. So what I'm saying is our liturgical experience this morning will be thoroughly Trinitarian. Think about what we're going to do next, the fourth point. We're going to confess our faith in the words of the creed. A creed that goes back to 381 AD with a bit of 589 AD thrown in, but that's another story. What are we going to confess? We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. It's a thoroughly Trinitarian confession of faith. But wait, there's more. The last point. Understanding this Eucharist, this Holy Communion, is to understand a Trinitarian feast. Just think of the prayer of consecration that we will hear that Jay will pray. It speaks of the Father who sent his Son Think of that most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever trusts in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It speaks of the son who came to save us. It speaks of the spirit who connects us to this reality and makes it real to us. And so when we hear the invitation to communion, it's an invitation by faith to enter that circle of love, that fellowship, that communion with the Father and the Son through the Spirit. The communion we're about to share is thoroughly Trinitarian. So let me sum these things up. Believing in this God is based on revelation. The revelation we find in the Bible, expressed in the Creed, pervading our liturgy. Take the Trinity out of the liturgy, it'll collapse this morning. This is the holy God, high and lifted up, the three in one, the blessed Trinity. This is the God who goes beyond our ability to imagine and visualize as the one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but who came amongst us in Jesus Christ in a way that we could see the light of the knowledge of his glory in the face of God the Son. This is not nonsense at all, but the profoundest truth of our faith. And because God is truly this, and revealed as such, we can know that generous love is at the heart of reality, and that that love will not settle until the broken world, of which we are a part, is remade. But that's another story, a story for another time, a Christmas story, an Easter story, a Pentecost story. But as for me, my time is up. And so let's end as I began. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.